Have you ever thought in life how different your life would be if certain really bad things took place? You know, I think about that. Years ago, Heather and I were in a car accident. What would have happened if we would have actually died in the car accident? We would not be married. I don't know who your pastor would be. Oh, the Mannings would not be married today. Joshua wouldn't exist. What? He's like, huh? Yeah. You start thinking about it. And that one's an easy one. But have you ever been driving down the road and have like a near miss? And you go, what would have happened if things would have been radically different? Do you ever stop to say, things are bad in my life, but they could be a whole lot worse? That's usually not a topic we discuss in a church. But it's interesting because that's the topic that Amos actually brings up. Here he is prophesying doom and gloom, especially to the northern kingdom, which would take a little while for it to ultimately appear and be realized. But he starts off with Amos chapter 7, and he discusses how for the northern kingdom, things could have been really, really bad. And it's kind of strange to feel good news from that, right? It's a little strange to say, yeah, my life is bad, but it could be a whole lot worse. Does that bring us some bit of comfort? Or does it bring us a little bit of perspective? I think that as Amos tries to do this, he's trying to help them see, get a different perspective in life of how things are and that things could be drastically worse. That's how he opens up chapter 7 with the heading of locusts, fire, and a plumb line. Oh, this should be interesting. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up. Translation, you would have different harvestings, and the first harvest, that would be the federal government's cut. Kind of like, have you ever noticed that the government doesn't wait until April 15th for them to get their share of your money? The paycheck is issued, and what's the first thing that happens? Money comes right out from there at that point. And this would be a similar thing. The crop would be brought in, and the first crop, you give it to the government. They provide you with safety, security, good roads, free health care. Then the rest of it is now your own. And what Amos is saying is that he had this vision that this is what was going to happen in the northern kingdom, that the government was going to get their share, and then locusts were going to come and absolutely destroy the rest of the crops. Essentially, there's famine that's coming, and it's going to be really, really bad. And I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen," the Lord said. So there was this judgment that was coming. Amos, as a prophet from the south, praying for the people of the north, saw the devastation that was coming and said, "Lord, please don't do that." And the crazy part about it is God actually does this. This is one of those things in prayer that prayer is complicated. The more I study prayer, the more I learn about it, the more I realize I probably don't know even half of what prayer is about. On a basic level, prayer is conversation with God. And I am of the opinion that C.S. Lewis, fantastic quote, I believe that prayer is not really about how I change God, but how God changes me. Great. I totally and utterly agree with this. Yet, there is this portion in Scripture that does seem to allow God to change his mind. Does that concern you at all? When we think of God as some sort of cosmic computer that has already figured out everything from here until the end of time, and here we are praying, but really, is that prayer going to affect this cosmic computer in any way, shape, or form? No, it's God's will. This is what he wants. This is how he's determined it. This is how it's going to be. That's really not the scriptural view of God. Now, is it true that God has seen the beginning, the end from the beginning? Is it true that God knows stuff? Is it true that God determines a lot of our footsteps and our lives? Yet there is still this peace, which makes it a personal peace, that God sometimes can be swayed by humans. The picture is more of a father listening to his children, thinking it's going to go one way, but then because of the request of the child, something changes. We have crude examples. This happens in our household quite frequently. Dad, can we have pizza tonight? And normally, this request comes frequently. And it was interesting because one of my children actually stopped asking for things because he already knew the answer that I was going to give. But isn't that interesting? Do we do that with God? Do we sometimes not ask the question because we're worried that the answer's already been decided and I already know what God's going to say? You have someone who's near death. Is it okay to cry out, God, save them? Is that appropriate? Yeah. Now, ultimately, we leave everything up to the will of God, but I believe that there's times that maybe we have come in and persuaded God, so to speak, much like the times that I've had a very healthy dinner planned for my children, and then I hear pizza, and I go, ooh, that sounds good, so I change my mind and now go ahead and allow the pizza. Now, again, we don't take this in a democratic point of view. Is God persuaded by majority rules? Right. If let's say I pray for safe travel for me and my family, and let's say I get all of you to pray for it as well, and then let's see if I could put it out on the internet and get more people to pray for it, is God like, oh my goodness, there's like hundreds of people who are praying for this? Well, I guess, you know, majority rules. Well, I think majority does rule in God's economy, which is, you know, God is the majority, so when he votes, that's the answer. So it's not as if God is persuaded capriciously. It's not as God doesn't know what to do. It's not as if God's like, gosh, how should it turn out for Jody? I don't know. Maybe I'll ask her, because that would be a great thing for us, but not really, because it would be better that God be in control of our life than us. This is one of those strange things. This is one of those questions that I think I will love to ask when I get to heaven, but I know when I get to heaven, I'll know the answer, and so I won't end up asking it. But this idea of something changing, that God changes, this is not the only place. It happens in several parts of Scripture. And it's interesting because the word relented can be translated as repented. But that sounds really odd, because repentance usually means that a sin has been made, and now I'm changing my mind on that. But that obviously is not in reference to God. He just changes. He relents from doing that. I guess the point of that is you should pray. And you should be bold in asking. Even if everything looks terrible. I mean, here's Amos. He's seeing this vision. The north is going to go through this massive famine, whether it's with literal locusts or something else. And he says, God, this is not good. And it's interesting. He doesn't appeal to God on his goodness. He doesn't appeal to the righteousness of the people that it's going to affect. All he says is, Lord, please don't. Are you saying that a prayer like that can even be effective? Apparently so. God's not interested in your eloquence. God's not interested in how well you frame it. You can even pray for something and someone that you don't even know and have no connection with, and things can be changed. And it's also interesting because Amos sees the destruction coming, and he has a temptation, I'm pretty sure. At least I would have that temptation. I see the north. I see the two temples. I see their horrible worship practices. It's wrong in all these levels. If I saw a swarm of locusts is going to destroy the crop, I just might say, that's a good call, God. Yeah, go in there. You punish them because they have made mistakes. You got to be careful when you prophesy. You got to be careful whenever you're the one that's going to be the bearer of bad news. Because really, first of all, we should be praying beforehand. And secondly, we deliver that in such a way that still shows love. Do you do that when you discipline your children? Yeah. Do you do that when your friend makes horrible choices in their life, gets drunk, crashes their car, and is now in the hospital? It's real easy to say, well, you're an idiot. At least that's what I would say. Harder instead to say, God be merciful. God please heal. It's not up for us to make a determination. Our job is just to simply ask God. And I think it's amazing that this was going to happen. God changed his mind. Now he gets another, and he says, this is what he showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land. What is the great deep? The oceans. The fire was so intense, all the oceans were gone. And it devoured the land. So we had a swarm of locusts, and this was going to be bad. And it's tough to say, is this judgment by fire, is it just going to be on the northern kingdom, or is this going to be more of a global thing? It seems that it's more a judgment against the northern kingdom, but something so intense, so hot, so terrible was going to come, and it's going to dry up the water, and it's going to destroy the entire land. Is that better or worse than the one before? It's a little bit worse. So now, what do we do? Do we pray? You should be praying. You should be praying whenever you see something bad, whether that's a direct vision from God or maybe you just see someone making a total utter destruction of their lives. Are you praying for him? And what does he say? Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. Again, no conditions. Not like, God, I'm a prophet, and I would like to request this because you've given me a message, and so please do that. Or God, there's some righteous people in there, and so maybe don't just nothing. It's just God, please. It's as simple as that. Verse 6, so the Lord relented. This will not happen either, the sovereign Lord says. And that's where I wrote, things could be worse. And it's a reminder for us. And hopefully, if it does bring comfort, that's a good thing. But if not, maybe bring a perspective. I think that every single person here, no matter how bad it is in your life, could you actually believe that it could be worse? Oh, yeah. You think of some of the bad stuff that happened, and you're like, man, that could have been 1,000 times worse, which reframes the view of the circumstances. Instead of looking at it as God hates me, God wants to hurt me, God has abandoned me, you're able to twist it enough to say, God, thank you that it's not worse. Help me to grow in this circumstance. Help me to learn what it means to trust in you. And by doing that, maybe I can change. I'm going to keep going. There's a lot here to go. So then we get another vision. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb with a plumb line in his hand. No, this is not little Jack Horner with his plumb and his thumb. Plumb lines, y'all know what plumb lines are? Yeah, you hang it, there's a weight at the bottom, and you know, you can find out, because the one law that we do have is gravity works, and gravity pulling down something will show you what straightness actually is. And so God says, or so he sees this plumb line. The Lord asks me, "What do you see, Amos?" And Amos says, "I see a plumb line." I replied, "Then the Lord said, 'Look, I'm setting the plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer.'" What he's actually saying is maybe a contemporary example that would also still be in the area of architecture would be the people are not quite measuring up. Things are just a little skewed and it's not quite right. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a perfect apt description of my life. I do everything I can to keep things lined up. I'm thankful for Christ as my cornerstone who perfectly is shaped, and I built my life on him. But when I choose some of those stones or I put them in place, sometimes those stones aren't quite straight to what the original thing was. So this is all of us. We're not quite straight. So this is all of us. Because of that, we can all say, if God was going to take a plumb line and put it next to you, are things maybe a little out of whack? And he says, "I'm going to spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." And what does Amos pray? Nothing. Now, I wish I knew the answer of why. Why did Amos pray for number one and number two and not for number three? Was it number three? Like, well, that seems like a more apt, appropriate thing to be, judgment to be meted out on the Israelite nation. Or was Amos just worried that he was going to keep pushing his luck, much like Abraham when he's negotiating for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Like, oh God, if there's 25 righteous people, what if there's 10 righteous people? What if there's 3 righteous people? You know, he's negotiating, and maybe is Amos worried that he's run out of negotiating room? Or is it just, maybe he did, and God is essentially saying, this is it, this is the answer, this is what I'm going to do, I have to make this happen. Be reminded of several things from this. Things could be worse. Things could be worse for you spiritually. I sometimes wonder what my life would be like without God. Does that terrify any of you? If you didn't have God, if you didn't have Jesus, if you didn't have church, what would life be like? That's terrifying. I think on occasion, I think I mentioned this before, I believe that there are times that God actually shows us this. If you've ever gone through a period in your time called the dark night of the soul, where it seems as if God's abandoned you and there's like no hope, I've gone through this. And it's one of those things where it kind of comes out of nowhere. I think God does this like, I'm going to withdraw my presence from you so you kind of get a feeling of what life is like without me. And it is empty, it is meaningless, it is purposelessness, it is horrible. God says, that's what life is without me. Things could be worse. And if not, maybe that just gives you a little bit of perspective. But probably more important, if you have things that you need to share with other people, especially if they're hard and they're negative, are you praying about it? Are you asking God to make sure that this is, that you're not stepping into something that's wrong? Do you have a deep sense of love for the person that you're going to talk to? Or are you thankful that God's finally giving bad stuff to someone else? Do you pray for people who don't know God? Do you pray for President Trump? Do you pray for Hillary Clinton? Do you pray for all the 2020 Democratic candidates? Do Do you pray for people that don't know God even if you disagree with them? See, this is the challenge, isn't it? That's my challenge. I like to pray for people that I know and that I care for. So like when I prayed for Louise, or if Melissa says, pray for my friend, I'm like, well, I like Melissa, so I'll pray for the friend. But give me someone that I don't like, I'm not quite too apt to pray. If God showed me a vision that God was going to destroy the political party I hated the most, would I cheer that on? Or would I say, please, Lord, do you have a deep sense and love for everyone? Man, this is the reason why things are as bad as they are. I think Christians have lost the ability to pray for people who don't believe. Someone last week put a prayer request into the prayer box, and it was so cool because I got that on Tuesday when I started studying this, and I'm reading, I'm like, wow, we should be praying for people who don't know God. And I looked down at this prayer request, and this person said, please pray for these people who don't have faith, and then listed like 12 people. And I'm like, maybe this guy's a prophet. Because what I would like you to do is, can you fill out the prayer request cards? Just go in the box in the back for people that don't know Jesus. What if we started praying for them? If you start, also again, it's really hard to love someone that you're, or hate someone that you're praying for. Have you ever done this? Let me tell you, it's one of the coolest tricks. I think there's a reason why God says for marriages, don't go to bed angry. And so the way to do that I have found is pray for them. Have you ever prayed for someone that you're angry with and then it doesn't change you? I mean, yes, you could go, dear Lord, please strike them with hemorrhoids. I think we've talked about that. Dear Lord, please, you know, my wife is terrible, Lord. Please correct her. She is bad. And I'm sure she's praying the same thing about me. Not if I change it to, dear God, please, I bless my wife. Give her strength through this time. Would that automatically just destroy any hatred or animosity that I have? What happens if that's what we do in life? Instead of us taking pot shots at people that don't believe, let's try praying for them. So I'm going to ask for that. Later on, when we're doing communion, I want you also to be thinking about who you've got to pray for. I'll pray for them. Dear God, let them be saved. I remember one time I received a prayer request back in the day, prayers for Osama bin Laden. How do I pray for that? Dear Lord, strike him dead by the U.S. Navy SEALs. My prayers were in. No, that's not how that's supposed to be. That's how God, so because there are times that God then does bring judgment. But for me, what should I be praying for? Always for the change of heart. Because again, does God do crazy things in our prayers? Yeah, Jim? Yeah. Yeah. Make the request. Right. Again, people are scared to do that. You know, I've been called into situations where someone is literally going to be taking their final breath. They are dying. And the people are like, pray for them. I'm like, absolutely. Dear God, save this person. Let them come back to full health. It's a bold prayer. Some might say it's a stupid prayer. And that's okay because I always say, God, your will is what's most important in my life.
What's funny is I was studying that passage right then when our son had a fibril seizure. And he was dying right before my eyes. And I prayed, Lord, I don't want this. Please, no, no. And then I remembered I had just been studying that.
Yeah. Right. And you'll never be surprised. I mean, God does crazy things. If you don't believe me, read the Bible. All right, let's keep going. I want to finish up this chapter here because then there's this really interesting, a little religious fight breaks out in the book of Amos, which I think is just fantastic. Two religious people are going to go toe-to-toe. And you'll be shocked at what gets said. So we get verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. So Jeroboam is the king. Jeroboam is a king in the northern kingdom. So does that mean he's good or bad? Bad. So again, if you're in the northern kingdom and you're a king, it's always bad. Southern kingdom, you might be bad. You're mostly bad. We know Jeroboam, bad. And there is this priest, the priest of Bethel. Now, that's a problem because was Bethel a place that God had said, this is where I'm going to dwell? No, they built up their own sanctuary. It was dedicated to Baal. They put a lot of treasure in there. They didn't really worship God, or they kind of worshiped God, kind of worshiped others. It was like a choose your own religion type thing. And so here we got this priest that is quasi-priest, and he sends this message. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. So Amaziah is stirring up problems. He goes to he sends a message to the king. King, don't listen to Amos. This happens in our lives too, right? You hear from God, you hear from church, you hear from your parents and grandparents. Don't do this because this might ruin your life. But you might have other people in there saying, no, this is good. You really need to be giving this a shot. This is a lot of fun. And some even then throw it in religiously. Amaziah is a priest saying, no, God's not going to be upset at you if you don't follow him. It's no big deal. And so then Amaziah starts attacking Amos more. He does, maybe you've heard this, it's called an ad hominem attack, right? So if Jody starts arguing with me and I don't like her argument, but I can't say anything against her argument, then what I do is I attack the character. Well, Jody's just stupid. Or Jody is greedy. Or Jody isn't really have your best interests at heart. That's an ad hominem attack, and that's what Amaziah, he says, get out of here, you seer. What is a seer? A seer is a prophet, but usually seers were localized and often did this as a living, right? They were professional prophets. Kind of like we have now with pastors that speak this way. We have professionals that hear what we think is what the word of God is. And so Amaziah is saying to Amos, you're not doing this for any reason but for money. Because that's exactly why I became a pastor, was only for the money. Go back to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel because of the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. He's like, preserve the status quo. Stop speaking out. Don't give any danger signs. Don't do it. Now, of course, is Amos a professional prophet? No. What does he do for a living? Do you remember? He's a fig farmer. Not a pig farmer, a fig farmer. And that's what Amos actually says. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. So yes, this is the first example of a nonprofit organization. Thank you, Rich. Thank you. Wait, who just did that laugh? Was that you, Daisy? Thank you, Daisy. I greatly appreciate that. Yes. I actually wrote it in my Bible right there. Nonprofit organization. I did. I thought it was funny. Yeah. People laughed. I heard laughter. So he's like, no, I'm not doing this. This is not, I'm not doing this because of my own thing. In fact, he is safe also to say, I'm not doing this, none of this benefits me. I'm telling you because this is what's right and wrong. What you end up doing with that is really kind of up to you. Amos doesn't engage back into the ad hominem attacks. Well, Amaziah, you're just a false prophet. You're just a nasty priest. You worship at this, this, and this. Amos doesn't do that. He says, look, I have no skin in this game. It's what I do when I pray for people and I don't really know them that well. Well, pray for them. I may not have any skin in that game, but does that matter? No. When I have to tell people that something bad might be coming in their life because they're choosing to do things that are contrary to God's word, I say, well, this is what's going to happen, but I'm just telling you, at the end of the day, it's really your choice to ruin your life or not. I mean, it's not going to affect me. A little bit different when it's about my kids. Then I plead a little bit more because these are my kids. As Amos is saying, look, this is not my, I'm just telling you. But then he says, I'm going to give you, verse 15, but the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And then apparently he gets another prophecy, and it's really kind of crazy. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. This is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will die by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land. Well, so there. I think he stuck out his tongue. Yeah, I'm pretty sure there was something in there. But it's really interesting because he's like, Amaziah, the course you have right now by not seeking repentance, by not dropping to your knees and saying, Lord God, please, I have messed it up. By refusing to admit that your life is out of whack, these bad things are coming, and this is how bad it's going to get. And Amaziah, your wife is going to become a prostitute. In that is the hint that Amaziah is probably going to die, and the only way she's going to make money is to turn tricks. Your kids are going to fall by the sword. Everything here is going to be divided up, and you will be taken away. And there's a way that you can change that. I don't know how many times I've dealt with people who have come to me, and they want to somehow say to me, my life is a mess, and I say, well, let's talk about it, and I come to find out their lives are askew, and I say, you've just got to get right. You've got to go back to God. You've got to make some changes. Many a times, well, what do you know? You're stupid. You're just a pastor. You don't care. You're a fundamentalist. You're conservative. You have no idea what you're talking about. And by the way, I've got really good reasons of why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's really crazy as God always does this. He brings me examples in my life. And just this past week, I had someone who was stubbornly refusing to the sins that she was committing. And she was just, no, no, no. And I'm like, oh, man, I just don't, there's nothing I can do. I've told you what the right thing is. And then I got a text from her yesterday. I've messed up, and I've screwed up, and I'm sorry, and I should have admitted it sooner. And I'm like, now we can do something. Now we can make some changes. So are you sitting here stubbornly refusing to think that maybe God has a message for you? Are you saying, nope, my house is fine. Everything is going just peachy keen. God is saying, there's some things we need to talk about. I don't care how good your life is. Every single person sitting here has something, at least one thing, that is not quite in line with God. And those are the things that we say, God, I've messed up. And again, maybe you're coming back and you're like, there's something I'm struggling with constantly. Much like this northern kingdom. They struggle with idolatry and they would repent and then they would fall and they would repent and they would fall and they would repent and they would fall and they would repent and they would fall until finally they fell and then they stopped repenting. I'm telling you, if you've got a sin that you're struggling with and dealing with that you're embarrassed to bring back up to God again, don't be embarrassed. Come to him again and say, God, I messed up, because it's the thing. To trigger God's forgiveness and grace is a simple turn of our heart. And when we turn that heart through God's grace and through God's power and through God's Holy Spirit, we receive his grace. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for a lot of sins. We are great at speaking judgment to people we don't like. We do that often with unloving attitudes. We glory in the destruction of certain people. We often don't pray for people that we should. We are really quick to point out why our mistakes are not that bad. And so we ask that we would, right now, have the plumb line come down, measure us, see where we're at, and then we'll be able to look. Just put our wall right up next to that plumb line. We're going to see something's wrong. And there's things that need to change. I pray that you would show that now. I pray right now, Lord, that you would also bring to mind people in our lives that we need to be praying for that don't know who you are. And may we pray for them. And Lord, there's people here that are facing situations that don't seem fixable. And we're going to pray for them. And we're going to boldly ask. Because who knows, you just might relent. Again, who knows, you just might forgive us once more of all the sins we've committed. You just might change things for these other people. And as always, we submit to your good and perfect will, that ultimately you know better than us. And we know that things could be worse in our lives, but you have given us grace and you've given us faith. And you've given us your Holy Spirit. And you've given us forgiveness. And you've given us a path to walk, people to speak to, for lives to change. We pray this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.